Appreciate each one that's gathered here this evening. As we have come to this part of our worship, I encourage you to consider the Word of God with me for just a few moments. We have a busy life in this day and age, and certainly many of you have had a busy day. And I pray that the attention that you give me this evening will be well worth it, and that I hope to keep your attention just for a few minutes. But let's talk this evening along the lines of some way or the way, and how do we know? I believe the subject of this lesson should be of great interest to anyone that wants to go to heaven. And I believe everyone in this room wants to go to heaven. The only reason I would believe such is because it's Monday night. And I'm sure there's some sports on TV. I'm sure there's some things to do. There may even be a checkerboard or two out there. Is this thing on? All right. But you know, there's other things to do. But we're here. That tells me that you want to go to heaven one day. We may not be the most religious as far as America today. There's different sections of our country that are very religious. And this may have been one of them or might be one of them. But the reality is that I believe, and I think that you believe the same, that the majority of our communities still want to go to heaven. And so when we think about that, we think about the fact that they're pursuing either nothing at all or something, but they all expect to have the same result. One of my favorite things to do when I was a child, and you know I'm going to say something about eating, right? Chocolate chip cookies at grandma's house. That's one thing my mom could not master as good as grandma. But you know the thing is that if grandma decided she was going to make chocolate chip cookies with her oatmeal raisin cookie recipe in front of her, she wasn't going to do it. If she sat on the couch and said, "I'm going to do nothing, go in the kitchen and have some chocolate chip cookies," there wouldn't be any. And we all get that. Do y'all get that? We all get that. And there's people that are sitting in their houses on Sunday morning when we're gathered to worship doing nothing, and they still expect, and in the end, God's going to say, "Here's your chocolate chip cookie." How does that make sense? You know, there's people out there who fully expect to get the chocolate chip cookie at the end, and you know I'm talking about heaven, right? All right? And they're sitting there with an oatmeal raisin recipe in front of them, and that's what they're doing. And there's others that are sitting there, and they're trying to make Toll House cookies. And there's others over there, and they're trying to make, you know, those no-bake outfits. All of these people following different recipes, and they expect to have the same result. Does that make sense to anyone? I know it doesn't. But that's what we're faced with today. We've got all these people doing something, or maybe even nothing, and they all expect the same result. There's a problem with that. The problem is that all of these hopeful people, when they're either just practicing something from a large variety of religions or have no religion at all, they don't have any basis for what they do. When they think that they're going to be rewarded by God, what is the basis of that? What is the actual prove it to me thing? Because here's the thing, I believe heaven is worth gaining. It's worth getting there, and I know that you agree with me. And I don't believe that I can get there by doing nothing. And I have to wonder, if I need to do something, what something do I need to do? And so we need to get very specific about this. Because one of the things that I have learned in life is that sometimes I have been taught some things that are not right. You know? One of the things that I was taught by a family member early on is that women's skeletons have one more rib than men's skeletons. Any doctors in the house? It ain't true. Well, you know why I was told that? Because somebody's grandma said that to somebody's grandchild, and then on and on and on, went through the generations, and boom, it was in my brain, and that's where it was. Because, you know, God took one from Adam and gave him to Eve. That's how it happened. All the way back then. I was taught that when I was a child, and that was wrong. So what about all the rest of the stuff I was taught? Is it wrong too? And how could I prove it? How do I know? Am I just following some way that my parents taught me? Or is it the way? Because it makes all the difference in the world of whether or not we're going to get there. There are hundreds of differing churches in America. I tried to kind of count how many I passed coming from the side of Litchfield that I'm staying on this week, this part of week, and where we are right here. There's a few different options, you know, lots of different churches in America. Where does one even begin to know what the truth is when it comes to church? Because I know if I can't make chocolate chip cookies, if I don't have a chocolate chip cookie recipe in front of me, then I know that I can't get to heaven by following some other recipe other than God's. Some other direction other than God's. I've got to know that. It's simple logic. So how do I cut through all of this confusion, all of these options out there, and really come down to the way? One might ask, does it even matter about being certain in religion? Well, since the New Testament clearly condemns false religion, I would say it does matter. Since the New Testament declares that God will not accept those that practice false religion, I would say that it does matter. That understanding is easily gathered from Matthew chapter 7. Got your Bibles with you? Matthew chapter 7. This is one of those verses that if it doesn't make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, you're not reading it right. It's scary to think about what Jesus says in this particular place. Matthew chapter number 7, beginning at verse number 21, I want you to see what he says. Now here's the thing, Jesus is showing us an insight, he's showing us the day of judgment. And in the day of judgment, we were allowed to see this scenario being played out. And this is what Jesus says about that. In verse 21, he says, not everyone gets to heaven. Is that what your version says? Mine says it in a few more words, so let's read those words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone gets to heaven. But see, Jesus said that. So we need to get down to what this will of God is. But look what it says in 22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done religious things in your name? I keep paraphrasing, don't I? But look what it says. Look what it says. It says, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Have we not done religious things in your name? And he says, verse 23, I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are people, religious people, who knew who Jesus was, who knew that Jesus was supposed to be their Lord. They were doing religious things in the name of Jesus, and none of them were right. See, I know who Jesus is. I know he's supposed to be the Lord, and I do religious things. My question is, am I right? Because I need to know. I need to know I'm doing what's right. Because God does not accept false religion. We need to get down to what the truth is. In that passage, Jesus declared to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. That is the way to get there. So there's our search parameters. That's what we're looking for. If we're going to find out it's not just some way that we come up with, but it's the way, God's way, then we're going to look for the will of God the Father. So let's get to the scriptures and let's consider these thoughts together. Point one, God's will has been given to us. I'm so grateful for that. Because Jesus said the only way to get to heaven is to do the will of the Father in heaven. And my question is, okay, give it to me. Where is it? You know, where's the will? It's been given to us. All of nature declares the design of God. Everything that we see and look around us. And I'll tell you what. Spring is just about 7.5 hours later than ours down there. I'm guessing. You know, you're pretty close to what we are right now. The trees are budding and the leaves are popping and the blossoms are there. And we're starting to see a few, you know, what they call down there, waspers. You ever had those? You know, we're starting to see some of those critters because it's now springtime. We were driving just yesterday. I guess it was yesterday. This great big old groundhog. I mean, must be a Kentucky thing or something. This groundhog that big, I'm telling you. Ran out there, and I'm thinking, they're not hanging out in their holes anymore. Great big old groundhogs. So what are we seeing? We're seeing this rebirth. Wow, isn't that neat how that evolution made that all happen? That's not evolution, that's the design of God. And you know what? Next spring, Lord willing, it's going to do the same thing. And the next, Lord willing. All of nature declares a design, and therefore a designer, and we know that designer as God. The natural world is the handiwork of God. We see that. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The firmament declares His handiwork. Human beings are part of that great creation and have been designed with the purpose of seeking our Creator God. You know what's interesting to me is we come along to a certain age and we go, who am I? Why am I here? And I'm going to tell you that God answers both questions. And He tells us our purpose in life. Acts chapter 17, verse number 24, God made the world and everything in it. Verse number 26, He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Why? Why, God? Why did You make us? Why did You put us here? So that they might seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Our purpose in this life is to recognize that we have been created by a greater power and seek to serve Him. That's what we do. But one of the things that nature does not tell us, I like trees. But you know what? You peel back the bark on a tree, it doesn't say, believe and be baptized and you will be saved. You lift up a rock, it doesn't say it under there. You can't ask a deer, even though it pants for the water. You can't do that. None of nature tells us how to be saved. So God has revealed Himself to us in nature, but He has not revealed His will to us in nature, so we need something more. Because if that's where the story ended, where all we had of God was proof that He existed through nature, then I guess all would be up to us. Then we just do whatever comes to our mind to serve Him, and that's all we would know. But our Creator God has not left us to wonder what to do or how to do it. He has provided instructions for us. The Bible is the revelation of the mind of God. It is so peculiar to my mind. People saying, we just don't know what God thinks. We don't know what God thinks about this or thinks about that. That's not true. Everything that God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, to the writers for us today, is His mind, what He thinks on these things. The New Testament is our covenant with God, our relationship with God. It is described as having been prepared by God for those who love Him. That is what this book is. You see, sometimes we have this idea that, well, that's just a book that I bought at Religious Supply Center in Louisville. Because that's where I got this one. You know? But it's not. This is from heaven. Now, I like that guy that sold me this. But He's not God. But this book came from God. We need to remember that. When we turn to these pages, these words are to instruct me because I fit what is said right there. God has prepared these words for those that love Him, that want to serve Him, that want to be with Him for eternity. And so we have that way. We can know what God thinks on all subjects. Everything. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. He's spoken in different ways in the time past, but that's the time past. What about me today? How does God speak today? Through His Son. The things that are revealed. So what you need to do is get a red letter edition New Testament and throw away all the black letters. Right? No. Jesus said all of the New Testament. Jesus revealed all of it. Remember what He said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and John chapter 16? He said, I'm going to leave. The Comforter will come and He will lead you into all truth. And so Jesus is revealing it to him. We can know what God expects. when we purpose to rightly divide the word. There are all sorts of people saying all sorts of things about this book, but we know that if we're going to be what we need to be, now think about this. Are you turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Maybe you have it memorized. Maybe you already have it. But it says, be diligent. Remember that from Sunday? The beads of sweat up there above your eyebrow. Be diligent to show yourself approved of God. You know, I cannot believe how many people in religion want to be approved of mama. Why do you do what you do? Well, that mama did it. You know, grandmama, grandpa, daddy, however you want to say it. People want to be approved of other people. But who do we need to be approved of? Be diligent to show yourself approved of God, a worker who need not be ashamed. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when all of the world falls to their knees before the throne of Christ in judgment in fear, and yet you and I, as children of God, stand without shame? Why can we do that? Because the mind of God has been revealed to us in His Word, and we have done what is said there in the rest of that verse. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Using it properly. That's what we need to be doing. Our Creator God has not left us alone. He's not left us to wonder. The Bible is a cohesive collection of words revealed over 1,400 years by 40 different inspired penmen. But it's one collection for all of us. The source of these words is divine, breathed from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. God's word provides us with one doctrine. One doctrine. That's the parameters of our practices. God's word provides us with the knowledge to practice reproof, knowing how to judge right and wrong. God's word. God's word provides us with direction to correct. See, one of the things that God always does is if He says what you're doing over there is wrong, He tells you how to fix it. He tells you how to do what's right. God always does that. He expects us to do that. If He gives us the ability to reprove or to judge, He's going to also give us the ability to correct. God does that through His word. The Bible, in all of these points, provides us with instruction in righteousness so that the seekers may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the things that I like to do is build things and fix things. One of the things I don't like to do is know that I have a tool that I can't find. When I know that I have the tool and I can't find it, the first word that crosses my mind is, "Hey, Dad!" Because my 12-year-old doesn't run off with it. I'm pretty sure it's not his sister. But could be. Because I pretty much include her in that too. She can run a miter box saw or a power drill in just a heartbeat. But anyway, you know, the thing is, when I'm not thoroughly equipped for the job, I am lacking something. With God's word, I am thoroughly equipped for the job of life. And we must cling to those tools that God provides. God's will has been given to us. It's been given to us for the reason of knowing what He expects of us and preparing us to do those things that He expects. Since we can carefully search the divine delivered word, we can be confident of God's will. We can know the will of the Father in heaven. Second point, God's will is unchanging. One of the things that we run into today is the idea that the world believes that the Bible is an organic document. Now, that terminology came out of the last administration, federal administration, and I'm not going to open this up for a political discussion. This is a purely religious discussion. But you know, in the last administration, we learned that the Constitution of the United States of America is supposed to be seen as an organic document. It's growing and changing. Well, told you I'm not going to be political, but let me just clarify that. It's not. It's not. And neither is this book right here, much more importantly. The Bible is not an organic document that is always growing and always changing. It's flexing and contorting and bending and twisting for people to be happy. It's not what it does. It's not what it's for. When we think about that, if the world is right, that the Bible's always changing, then truth is flexible and ever-changing. It has always been really perplexing to my mind, the logic that, see, logic is just dismissed. You know, people have all this logical reasoning, and then black leather covers are like kryptonite to logic. You know, logic cannot pass through this cover. Open up the book and it makes, wow, I have no idea. Logic is gone. It can't be that way. We need to understand, simple logic says truth is always truth without exception. Imagine if the truth of gravity was flexible. Think about that. We're driving along. We say, we're going to go to church today as long as gravity behaves itself. The next thing you know, your vehicle and you're floating away. Oh man, gravity changed again. We all know that's not going to happen. Because why? Because it's natural truth. Think about if 2 + 2 actually changed. We had this discussion yesterday, and Jim did the classic teacher thing. He said, 2 + 2, count them. And we're all grown. Jim, we're grown, you know? But anyway, 2 + 2 has not changed. Aren't you glad for that? You know, here's the thing. Truth does not change. So don't believe that God changes over time. The truth that He's revealed has not changed. If man is right and truth is changeable, how are we ever going to find the right pathway to heaven? We need to be confident of God's truth. Because it should be, as we believe it is, to be timeless. Because the instructions of God's word, they require complete obedience. You're going to give yourself entirely to it. We're not to serve God partially, mostly, or kind of. We're supposed to serve God entirely, completely, everything that we are. When we think about that, body, mind, soul, strength, everything that we have, all of those things given to God. But what if you commit to God today on this truth, but then tomorrow it's not the truth anymore? We need to know that God's truth is always the same. It's unchanging. We are to give ourselves entirely to God's instructions. That's how this works. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 15. Give yourself entirely to them. The truth of God is unchanging. Think about the source of the truth of God. It's God. What does James chapter 1, verse number 17 say? It's the good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. And then he says something that's really weird and we don't use anymore, or shadow of turning. When's the last time somebody said, what time is it? And you went out to the garden to look at the sundial. No? We don't even have wrist sundials anymore. You know, we all keep our sundials on our phones. Right? This, here's the thing. Shadow of turning means not 1 second of movement with God. God is steady. God is constant. God is always. It's all sufficiency. The word's all sufficiency. Truth's all sufficiency is clearly proclaimed. We are never supposed to add to it. We are never supposed to take away from it. These three passages, they've been called the fence post of the Bible. I certainly did not make that up. It's some incredible genius preacher or some really, really amazing farmer someday said, hey, preacher, that reminds me of fence posts. And the reason why those remind us of fence posts is because Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 2 is somewhere near the front of the Bible, chronologically speaking. And Proverbs 30 verse number 6 is somewhere near the middle, chronologically speaking. And Revelation chapter 22 verse number 18 is, y'all got that? Near the end. Fence posts of the Bible say, don't mess with my word. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Why? Because truth does not change. It's the enduring standard by which all souls are expected to adhere. We are supposed to be taught to do the things that Jesus Christ commanded us to do. That's what we need to do, and they never change. It's constant. It remains the revealed expectation of our God. And that's what we're going to answer to in the day of judgment. Once we search for and we find the church, the way, the organization that we need to be part of in the Word of God, and then we can be confident to know that it's always going to be the truth. That's what we're searching for. Let's get to the last point, and the lesson will be yours. God's will is a pattern. God has provided us with a pattern. Patterns are very important. I can remember my mother I'm so grateful my mom did not make boys' clothes. Oh, I can't tell you how grateful I was. But we had the luxury of hand-me-downs. You know, some people bring their clothes home in a Walmart sack or some kind of higher-end sack, like a Belk sack maybe or something like that. I usually got my clothes from a black garbage bag, you know. They weren't from the garbage dump. They were from some other family, and they'd done outgrown them. And I got them, and I was grateful for it because I really got some cool stuff. Like one time I got a hockey jacket. Yelling. What's that? But it's really cool, just believe me. All right, so my mom, back to my sister's clothes. My mom's making my sister's clothes. So what mom did was she opened up her Majestic, you know, her tissue paper patterns. And so what she did was she spread them out real careful like. She got all the right sheets for the right pattern for the right dress that she was going to make. And then she took a pair of scissors and she did this. Right? Because patterns don't matter. We all go, oh, yes, they do. Patterns matter. Mom, carefully. You know, with four of us kids running wide open in the house, said, don't come near me. I'm following the line. Don't jiggle the table. You know, following the line. There's a pattern. God has given us a pattern. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13, to hold fast the pattern of sound words. God's word is a pattern. Isn't that interesting? In other words, find and follow the pattern set and delivered by God. Pattern is both an interesting word and an interesting concept. The word pattern is translated from a Greek word. That should surprise no one. It's in the New Testament. The Greek word in the New Testament means to be imitated. To be imitated. To do what that does, whatever that is, whatever the pattern is, that's what you do. The root word is tupos, which is a die to be struck. Now maybe that doesn't quite make sense to us, but if you happen to have an American quarter, or a dime, nickel, or penny, in your pocket or your purse or your change, whatever, in the ashtray of the car, because we don't have any ashes in there, right? We just got change, right? Anyway. That's just a little stab. Now, here's the thing. Those were all made from a die. They were a blank piece of, I think they make pennies out of zinc now, and some sort of metal and nickel, and some sort of metal and nickel, and some sort of metal and nickel. Did you follow me as I went through all those coins right there? Okay, so here's the thing. They were all blank before they went through the mint, and the mint put them on a die, and the die was pressed against them, and then the result was exactly what the die was. The pattern came over onto the blank. Isn't that interesting? Think about the coins that we have in the United States. If one is falsely struck, how many times do you go to the bank, get a roll of quarters, if we still do that, and open it up, and like out of those 40 quarters, at least 16 of them are all messed up, right? They're all like, no. What happens when one gets messed up at the mint? He is whisked away and made back into a blank by grinding it up or whatever they do. They get rid of it. That's what they're supposed to do. Every once in a while, one will slip out, but it's never accepted as real currency or coinage. We've got to align ourselves perfectly with the pattern to allow it to be applied to our lives if we're going to be rendered or changed to become well-pleasing to God. Align yourself with the pattern. Align yourself with the die that's going to be struck on your heart. It's with that knowledge that we seek the pattern that God gives us to determine what is right so that we can be right. We've got to allow the Word of God to render us such as God would desire. It's amazing to me how many people believe that you can take the pattern of the Word of God and you take this pattern and you stamp it on that life, and that life becomes that religion, and this life becomes that religion, and this life becomes that religion, or that doctrine, or that creed, or whatever it might be. How is that? You know, I was explaining to Dennis earlier today that my mom, I keep going back to my mom this week. Forgive me for that, but she's worth it. Here's the thing. She had a square cookie cutter. Square, perfectly square. It was amazing because she'd roll out the sugar cookie dough. Everybody likes sugar cookie dough. It's not only cookies, but sugar cookies. And she would stamp it there, and then she'd lift it up and it would look like a bell. Stamp it there and lift it up and it would look like a candy cane. Stamp it and lift it up and it would look like a rocking horse. Stamp it over there and it looked like a star. It's amazing how that square cookie cutter did that. Your neck's broke? It don't work that way, does it? But people think that you can take this here pattern right here and you can stamp it on this person's life and they pop out that. Stamp it on that person's life, they pop out over there like that. Some other shape. It don't work. Not one person in this room lacks the logical understanding to realize that if this word is a pattern, it only makes one thing. Not a variety of things. Not some way of a many different ways that makes one way. One way. And we've got to make sure that we are following that one way. The word is a die and we are the blank. Let it be struck on you so that you can be what God wants you to be. When we think about the idea, the concept of the church, the way, it's not left up to man to decide. It's not our job. Because, see, we can be really excited about a plan, but if it's not God's plan, it won't work. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, Paul wanted the Jewish people, his Jewish brethren, to be saved. Obviously, they weren't saved. Why? Because they had a zeal for God, they were excited about it, but they were not following God's will. It was not God's righteousness that they were doing. Clearly, patterned in the Scriptures, it's God's intention that we follow the pattern. So we look to that pattern. James chapter 1, verse number 22 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Doers of the word. That's how we get the image. Since we can carefully search the divinely delivered word, we've got to be confident of God's expectations and that are set as a pattern for us to follow exactly. We can know and do the will of the Father in heaven. So that we don't have to guess that we're just doing something right. We're doing the one thing right. In a world filled with different concepts of faith, we can begin to doubt. Because we'll look over there and say, well, look what they're doing. Well, look at how many people believe out over there. How many people are getting excited about that over there or this over here. Something other than what we're doing according to this book. We can begin to doubt. There's a way to be confident, and that's to respect the Word of God. Is it popular? No. Is it going to win the world over because I preached this lesson? No. But I hope it raises your understanding that there is a way. God has shown us the way, and we need to stick with the way. The way. Not just doing something. We're doing the one thing. The church is the only hope of any soul. And of course, what that means is it's your only hope. The church. Not just some church. The church. It's not enough just to be doing something. Following some way. We've got to be finding and walking on the way. The pattern of sound words only reveals one church. To be saved, we have to be part of that one church. And I'm going to tell you something. For those of us that are already part of that one church, yes, they make fun of that. They out there do that. Yes, they tell jokes about us. Yes, they do. But the reality is, we have found the pattern, and we are following the pattern. And this evening, if you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to come to the pattern of God's will and follow it. The one pathway designed by God and left for us by Jesus Christ must be found and must be followed. Finding his pathway requires obedience to his gospel. The gospel is a pattern too. So have you followed the pattern of the gospel? Your actions to become a Christian just like they did in the first century? There is an opportunity for you to follow their revealed message. We have essentially a pattern and it's put forward in this chart. Those in the first century heard the gospel message. Romans chapter 10 verses 11 to 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So our belief is next. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that God is. Those things we believe so that we will change through repentance. Repentance is one of those fancy church words that means determined to stop sinning. So we determine to stop sinning, and that's where a lot of people want to stop. But that's not enough, because you can't change your life all on your own. You've got to confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you've got to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can rise and walk in the newness of life. The opportunity is yours this evening. Have you followed the pattern of how to be saved? There's an opportunity for you to take it on right now. But if you, as a child of God, are not living the way you should, for whatever reason there might be, you've got yourselves out of alignment with the Word and let sin come back, you need to stop, repent, pray to God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you, and I encourage you to take that on. But if you need our help with it, we're here for you. There's an opportunity for us to make it to heaven. Not just wishful thinking. Not just, well, I hope it's right. Proven truth from the Word of God. Set as a pattern over my heart. Stamped into it indelibly. And doing those things the rest of my days. That's what gets us to heaven. This evening, if you've not started, then begin. And if you've started and failed, then come back. This evening, if we can help you, let us help.